Well, again, we welcome you today, and we can't give you a lot today in church, but one thing we hope we can give you is some understanding of the Bible. So we're going to turn to that again right now, and that chapter of the Bible that we read, Mark chapter 6, and we're going to talk about those verses that we did read together earlier on. Yeah, a couple of weeks ago when we had our last junior youth, who was that junior youth the last week? Yeah, Queenie's gang, April, yeah. And about 50 others. Well, it rained a lot, didn't it, kids? It rained a lot that junior youth, and at the end of it, see that bit of concrete out there? That was underwater, that low bit between the building and the court there. It was under about that much water. And all the kids were just running out there and just jumping in their shoes. And one thing I didn't see was any of them just walk across the top of that water without getting wet. I didn't see any kids who could walk on water. And if I had have, I would have thought, hey, there's something about that one there. They're pretty extraordinary. Do you know anybody who can walk on water? Apart from Jesus, but yeah, don't spoil it for me, eh? Do you know any human being apart from Jesus, the bloke we read about? Is there anyone you know who's ever walked along the top of water just in ordinary shoes? Eh? Well, I saw a TV ad last week of somebody who appeared to be walking on water. You know who that was? He's been in the news a lot this week. Tiger Woods. You know, they made an advertisement of him at a golf course where, you know, have the water bunkers. Is that what they call them? Bunkers? Water traps. What are they called?
Hazards.
And he hit his ball, and then it had him looking like he would just walk. He walked across the top of the water to go get his ball, to hit it again. I don't know what it was. It was an advertisement that we haven't seen it in New Zealand, but they played it on the news. What they were trying to say to the person watching that advertisement, hey, you know, this guy here, he's pretty cool. There's not much in this life that he can't do. In fact, he's about as close to the ideal bloke as you can get. What a great ad, eh? See, I got nothing against Tiger. I don't even know him. I wouldn't mind some of his money. And I wouldn't mind him as a member of the church tithing. That'd be pretty good, wouldn't it? Especially if it was 10%. But one thing I've learned about Tiger this last couple of weeks is he can't walk on water. Despite what the ad says. What about if you knew someone who could go down to KFC and buy a family pack? And some of you know how much that costs. I don't. Because I don't really eat KFC. I did go to Burger King the other day. That's the trouble when you work on Tucker Street, just down the road. But I wonder if you know anybody who can take a family pack of KFC, and you know what? How many pieces in a pack of KFC? 24 pieces thereabouts. See, I know that. I do watch TV a little bit, watch the ads, and feed a whole city. Do you know anybody who could do that? Are you going to say Jesus could do it? Yeah, I know. And we're going to discover that later on. It's going to be a big surprise, isn't it? But I don't know anyone. I don't think Gordon Ramsay could. He'd probably just get frustrated and start throwing it everywhere. And I don't know if Jamie Oliver could. He'd say it's not healthy enough anyway, and he'd go and make some salad. But, you know. I took Zelita and Clara to the doctor a couple of weeks ago before they went on their trip to Japan. And Clara's had bad asthma. Is it asthma? Yeah, she gets asthma. And it's quite serious. When she was staying with us, she started choking in the night. I mean, she actually could die from that if it really carries on. And so the doctor said to her, "Clara, what's wrong with you?" And Clara went, "Oh, not much." I said, "Clara, you tell the doctor what's wrong with you." "Oh, actually, doctor's visits are meant to be confidential, aren't they? And here am I telling everybody." Okay, I'll carry on anyway. It's too late. She's not here. That's okay. Yeah, that's an out clause, is it? I don't know. There's no lawyers here today. Oh, Laura. Okay. Gets worse. This is not going well, but anyway. So I said to the doctor, I said to Clara, "You got to tell the doctor what's wrong with you." And she told, and I said, "No, Clara, that's not." And so I told the doctor, and so the doctor goes, "Yes. Do you want me to fix that for you?" She said, "Yes," and I said, "Yes, she does." And so he said, "Okay." And you know, this is the modern day doctor. Is there any doctors here? No. They're facing you 1 minute, aren't they? Then as soon as you tell them what's wrong, they turn and face away from you and they're looking into the screen, the computer screen. That's the modern day doctor. They don't poke and prod you and scratch you and all that sort of stuff like they used to. And then he types it in, he says, "This is what you're going to take, here's your medication, go away, you take this." And he said to her, "I'll guarantee you won't have this problem again." That was good. But one thing he couldn't do, and if I had have said to her, "Clara, if I had have said to the doctor, "Doctor, don't write out a prescription, don't give her any medication, just let her reach out and touch you," do you think she would have got healed? No, I don't think so. Well, we didn't try, so we don't know, I suppose. But you see, a person who could do that kind of thing, if you had a doctor that you could just reach out and touch and you're sick and you were healed, a person like that, or a person who could feed a lot of people out of virtually nothing, a person who can control the elements, you know, the weather, the climate, and all of that sort of thing, that kind of person would surely make us sit up and take notice, wouldn't they? You know, in today's world, that kind of person would probably become an instant celebrity. They'd be on all the TV shows, like, what are they called? You know, not, eh? Well, yeah, you know, New Zealand's Got Talent or something like that. And they'd be on all these shows. That person would become very famous, and probably out of that gift or that power they had, they would make lots and lots of money. We do sometimes make heroes out of people who we think can do extraordinary things. I mean, look at Dan Carter, eh? If you're from Canterbury, you make a real big hero out of him. He could, as far as rugby is concerned, he could almost, as we would say, figuratively speaking, walk on water. But then about a year ago, we worked out that he's not indestructible. He broke his leg or something, didn't he? Did some major damage to his leg. Or Tiger Woods, you know, as I say, people tried to make a big thing out of a man who was something who he really wasn't. And now we discover who he really, really is. You see, we can make heroes out of chefs who can cook up a bit of a storm and so on, and they can make lots of money, they can cash in on that. But at the end of the day, or at some stage during the day, we find out that these people have weaknesses, they are fallible in some way, aren't they? And they're not quite as perfect or as great or as powerful as we perhaps were first led to believe. Well, what about the person in our story, Jesus? Why don't we think about him? Today, as we sit here in the school hall having church, what are we supposed to think about Jesus? What is up with Jesus that he can do these incredible things that have been written down in the Bible? Well, I believe these stories, these things that we have read, are written for the very purpose of that we ask the question, who is Jesus? Who is this man? How come he can do these things? How is it that the people who, if you like, hung out with him were every day amazed and astonished at the things that he could do? How is that so? Well, the writer Mark, he wants us to ask the question because he provides an answer for us, doesn't he? On the one hand, he's saying to us, see, us, who is this guy? And then the other hand, he's saying, look over here. This is who he really is. Can you see it? Can you see it? Do you believe it? Well, let's look at the two stories and ask the question and then hopefully answer it in some way. Well, the first story is about the feeding of 5,000 plus people. We're told that Jesus was meeting with his disciples and he were hoping for a quiet time together. And so he calls them away and says, let's go away, let's have some time together. Now, why is this? Because we haven't read the chapter that comes before it, but there Jesus had sent them out, the 12 disciples out to preach and to teach and to do stuff. So here they are, they've come back from going out and they want to share with him all the things that they have done, all the things they've heard. They've got some news to tell him. But that any chance of a quiet time is quickly spoiled when the people who live in that area find out that Jesus is there, and soon we read that large crowds gather around him. Large crowds of people come to be where he and the disciples are meeting. Well, notice again what Jesus does when these people come. We read that he taught them. He taught them. He preached to them. He proclaims the gospel. In other words, he's going back to the Old Testament, if you like, which those people would have been familiar with, and he's reading to them, and then he's explaining to them the Old Testament, and he's going through it, and he's saying, "See, this is talking about me. You see, right back here in Genesis, this is talking about me. You see this story here in Exodus, that's about me. You see this story here in 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel, those stories are about me." You see, he's teaching the people because he wants the people to see that who he is so they can respond to him properly. Well, what seems like a real hunger among the people to be with Jesus really moves his heart, for we read that he was moved with compassion toward them. Jesus, with all these people crowding around Jesus, and it's like they're just hanging out to hear what he's got to say, and they're hanging on to his clothes to see him do something amazing. We're told that Jesus, his heart went out to them. He was like, whoa, these people need something. They need me. What was the response of the disciples to the people crowding around Jesus? Did they have compassion? No. The story tells us that they were just plain old annoyed that their quiet time with Jesus was disturbed by this whole rabble of people that were crowding around demanding from Jesus. And so after a while, the disciples say to Jesus, "Jesus, it's getting late. And if you hadn't noticed, we're actually very tired and we're hungry. So can you send these people home? Can you send this large crowd of people to their homes so they can go and have a feed and go to bed and just leave us alone?" See, these are words of irritation. Do you ever get irritated when you just want to have a bit of a sleep and somebody comes to see you and you think, oh man, I've got to get up and try and pretend to be awake and be interested? Eh? You ever felt like that? No? Well, I'm sure you have. Most of you felt like that sometimes. You're probably going to feel like that by the end of Christmas Day, aren't you? You're going to say, not another person, not another rally calling around. I just want to go to bed. I'm had it. That's what the disciples were feeling like. They were irritated. These were men who just wanted to have a comfortable life without the challenge of preaching the gospel or caring for people in need. Jeez, zip down the hallway. Thanks, Haz. Thanks, man.
But Jesus has a very different response. His heart is moved by compassion, and so he says to the disciples, I've got an idea. Let's get these people all sit down to lunch or dinner, and let's feed them. Let's give them a meal and fill them up. The disciples, of course, are totally unimpressed, and they say, how are we going to feed these people? We don't have any food. All we've got is five loaves of bread, small loaves of bread, and a couple of fish left over. That's all we've got. And if we were going to feed all these people that are here in front of you, Jesus, if we had to go and buy that food, if it were available, it would cost one of us 8 months of our wages to go and buy that food. So really what they were saying to Jesus, what you're asking us to do is not possible. Can't do it. But Jesus, to their amazement, tells them to tell the people to sit down, and he says, guess what? I got a job for you men, you 12 men, you keen men. You're going to serve these 5,000 people their dinner. Well, that's what happens. You know the rest of the story. The people sit down, they take the five loaves, they take the few fish, they feed all these people, and guess what? There's not a hungry one amongst them at the end of it. There's not a single boy or girl, mum or dad, who can come up to Peter, John, and James, or Jesus after that and say, my puku's still empty. They were full up, we read. They were fully satisfied with the amount of food that they had eaten. Amazing. The next story, of course, is the one about Jesus walking on the water. After a busy day serving all these people, night is falling and the disciples are instructed by Jesus to go down to the Lake of Galilee where they were nearby, to get into a boat and go across to the other side, and he would meet them there. But first he says, I'm going to go and have a quiet time myself. Now, I don't know what they felt about that. Well, Jesus is going to have a quiet time, but us, we've got to go rowing across the lake. Well, we read that it must have been getting quite late in the day by now. Night is falling, and they're rowing across the lake. And it's a large lake. I'm not going to bore you with the dimensions of the Sea of Galilee, but it's very big. It's something like Lake Taupo or even bigger. So it's quite large. And these guys are rowing a large boat. And we're told there's a headwind. And so the progress is very, very slow. But then about between 3 o'clock and 6 o'clock in the morning, as they're rowing away, probably half asleep, they see somebody walking across the lake, past them. They see this figure walking over the water as if it's just land, and we're told they're afraid, they're spooked, because they think it's a ghost. That fear was expressed very vocally. They cried out, we're afraid. Who is that? What is that thing? Ah, it's a ghost. And Jesus hears them. And he calls out to them and he says, oh, it's okay. Don't be afraid. It's me, Jesus. Now, there's one little part missing to this story, isn't there? Anybody know what it is? What's Peter. Remember in the book of Matthew tells us that Peter got out of the boat and started walking across the water too. But the book of Mark doesn't tell us. Now, either Mark wasn't very impressed with Peter's antics, or most likely we believe Peter actually wrote the book of Mark, or he dictated it to Mark and he wrote it down. And Peter didn't want this embarrassing story to be in there. Could be that. Or it could be that God just didn't want Peter in this particular part of the story, because he doesn't want the focus on Peter. But Jesus calls out to them and says, it's okay. It's okay. It's me. Now, after they had seen the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 people, the disciples in a sense, should not have been astonished or amazed or afraid. They should have known that Jesus, by now they should have known that Jesus could do incredible things, that he could do things that no one else could do. But we are told that they were still in a state of unbelief. They didn't get it. And so, therefore, they're overwhelmed with fear and astonishment. And of course, the story ends with Jesus and his disciples then crossing the lake, coming to the towns where people, we are told, come from everywhere, bringing the sick so that Jesus would heal them. We're told that people just had to touch Jesus. They just had to touch his coat and they were healed. He didn't have to say anything or as it were, lift a hand to do anything. They simply touched him and the power that was in him instantly healed them. Now, as I said at the beginning, the purpose of these stories is that God is asking us a question. Who do you think Jesus is? Who is he? And I believe, again, the answer also is found in the story. As the question is asked, so the answer is given. What does Mark want us to see in Jesus this morning? Well, Mark wants us to believe that Jesus here on earth in the body of a man looks like a man, in most ways behaves like a man, but he is more than just an ordinary man. He is more than just an ordinary man. If he can take food and multiply it out of nothing, if he can control the climate, if he can treat the elements of the earth in a different way to what other people have to treat them, then it seems that he's not just extraordinary, but he indeed has the powers and the ability, if you like, and the wisdom and the healing strength that only and ordinarily rightly belong to God himself. And if he is God, then he is worthy of trust and faith. You see, if he is God, he is worthy of being followed by men and women, boys and girls, everywhere, all the time. In this text, we've got a very interesting little verse back in verse 34 of chapter 6. It says this: when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And so he began teaching them many things. When Jesus is said to regard the people, that those big crowds of people in front of him, as like sheep without a shepherd, what it's saying is Jesus does not just see a great crowd of people who are needing to have their stomachs filled. And the story, by the way, in John chapter 6, Jesus says that to the people. He says, you're only following me because I gave you a free meal. But that's not really what I'm trying to get through to you. That's not really the only thing I want you to see. In fact, I want you to see that as a sign pointing to something else, much greater. And so when Jesus says that the people are like a sheep without a shepherd, Jesus sees people who need not just their stomachs filled, but their souls filled. He sees people who need their hearts filled with the grace of God. That's what he sees. He sees people who need, again, not just a free meal or not just to have their bodies healed and made fit and healthy again, but he sees people who need forgiveness of sin. People he need to know that they were created in the image of God to serve God. See, why do things go wrong in the world a lot of the time? Why do things go wrong with people? Why do things go wrong with you? Why do we end up in trouble a lot of the time? Well, it's because this, we forget that we were created by God for a purpose. And that purpose is to serve Him, to love Him, and to worship Him. And when we go away from those things, heck, we're going to end up in trouble. We're going to end up in what the Bible calls sin. And sin, well, it brings a bit of pleasure for a time. It may even bring pleasure for much of our lives and in many different parts of our lives, but at the end of the day, it comes with a pain or a sting or trouble. And so when Jesus looks out on all these people, he sees people who need Him, God, who can fill their hearts, who can fill their soul, who can deal with not just their bodies, but every part of their life. When Jesus looked at these people, He saw people who are just living life like, well, like your pet cat or dog. People are getting up in the morning, having breakfast, going to work, coming home at night, eating another meal, going to bed, having a bit of sex, having a few drinks, going to school, you know, just doing ordinary things, but without any purpose, without any sense of, hey, these things that we are doing are glorious, given by God for us to enjoy, but we can only enjoy them when God Himself, through Jesus, is in the picture. When He's out of the picture, these things may be enjoyable, but they also may be a curse for us. Apparently, there's going to be a new advertising campaign around Auckland on the side of buses. You heard about that? And it's by the Atheist Organisation of New Zealand. I didn't know there was one. And they're going to run advertisements on the side of buses which say, there probably is no God, so just enjoy your life, or just don't worry. Well, you know, they've copied that off a campaign that's been going in the UK for quite a long time. Now, some of the Christians in the United Kingdom have got all up in arms about this and hired lawyers and blah, blah, blah. I think that's totally the wrong thing to do. I think this is the most wonderful thing that's going to happen in our city. Because we are going to, because Christians, you Christians, when you're at work or at school, people are going to say to you, oh, did you see that? So what do you think about that? Ha! Huh? And guess what? We're going to be ready to respond to that with the gospel. It's going to be a wonderful, wonderful opportunity, a door opening for the gospel. But really what an advertisement like that is saying is, hey people, there is no God. You are just, you may have evolved, you may not have, but whatever, just here. Your life has no meaning, your life has no purpose. There is no one who can deal with your soul issues, so just get on with your life and eat, drink, die, whatever, it's all over, we'll stick you in the ground, finished. See, is that a glorious life? Is that a life worth anticipating and looking forward to? I don't think so. But that's what Jesus saw when He came. He said, this is the idea, this is the philosophy of human beings, this is the way they're living. Sheep without a shepherd, here I am, the God who's come from heaven to care for you, to offer you hope, to offer you life, to offer you truth, to offer you love, to offer you purpose and grace. People, today I want to ask you a question. Who do you think Jesus is? Is Jesus a swear word to you? Maybe Jesus is a man who sets a good example of looking after others, like giving them a feed. Or to you, is He the soul-satisfying Savior? Is He the only one that you believe can fill your heart and fill your soul? Is He the one who you will trust even amidst the storms and chaos of this present life? Well, we here at Trinity would say to you, yes, He is. Because that's what He wants us to see in these two stories. He is the Savior, the gracious Savior, full of power and grace and mercy and compassion, who demands and deserves your belief today. Will you believe? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for letting us be here today. Thank you for your kindness, your goodness in sending Jesus into the world. Lord, we were like sheep without a shepherd until, Lord, he comes into our life and shows us, Lord, that there is a God who cares, a God who is full of grace and mercy, a God who gives life and hope in a world that's so often full of chaos and hopelessness. Lord, help us to believe today and then entrust our entire life and soul to him, we pray. We pray that for each person here today, Lord, we know humanly speaking it's a really hard thing to do. Only you can do it. So, Lord, work that work in the heart and life of each person here today. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing one more song before we close. So we'll just stand and sing that.